folks you can't depend on, can't never pin them down, and when they're mostly needed, well, they just hang around. And when it comes to standing up, they change color like a lizard. Folks like that ain't got a heart. They got a thumping gizzard. Back in Bible times, the Lord had him a system going. He opened season and mowed them down. He let his colors be a showing. Now, if and we had us a system like that, open season and mow them down, it would thin them out and they'd be a reason why to hang around. Now, somebody's sure to say, "Now, preacher, you're sounding mighty hard." Well, don't blame me, you knucklehead. I learned it from the Lord. Deuteronomy 21:18, I hope you're in the mood. Just, brother, go and read it. It's sure to do you good. Now, this scripture that I give you deals with a rebellious son. They stoned them to death back in them days. You think you can top that one? So don't look wall-eyed at me if I'm a-sounding hard. Just, brother, go and read it. I learned it from the Lord. When I was here in the fall, I usually saw Terry Fletcher someplace, and I just didn't see him time we got to the last one. I started asking, and Cash Amberger told me that he was at Lee College at Cleveland, Tennessee. So in the fall, in November, Terry called me and says he's coming. Said he was coming to Savannah for Friday through Sunday night, wanted me to meet him there, and they had it fixed up for Brother Fletcher and I to stay with Otis Morgan. Well, Friday night, I was just obliged to go back home. I didn't have any choice, but I said, "I'll stay with you Saturday and Sunday night." Now, I had heard Brother Morgan say that he had a waterbed, but I thought he had Brother Fletcher doing penance, but it turned out to be me. And, you know, I mean, I avoid them things like the plague if I know it in time. So he made a pallet in the living room, and I did my best to get him to let me sleep on the pallet and him go on with his room. But nothing to do. I think I know now why. Well, them fellas like I rolled on the floor at the trouble I had a mounting that mule. And they said, "I reckon you'll write a poem about it," and I did. I came to the Friday night meeting, and then I went back home. But when I came back Saturday night, I didn't aim to roam. Now, just what happened to me Saturday night, you might not have took a notice. Instead of going to Claxton, I went home with Cousin Otis. He gave up his room and treated me good. It's enough to swell your head. But the thing that he didn't tell me was that it was a waterbed. Now, I can handle a boat real good if and I got a decent paddle. But that mule bucked me off 3 times before I made it to the saddle. So I backed off and took a count, and I bowled it from the door. I dived for the middle, so if it bucked again, it wouldn't buck me off on the floor. Now, after carrying the word for 52 years and all the places I've been, it looked like I was going to be seasick the way the tide was coming in. But I have learned a mighty fine thing. If you don't give me a notice, if nobody else don't want me, I'll go home with Cousin Otis.
Yes, sir.
And I told a preacher friend down in the Flatwoods of Georgia about it, and he told about his wife trying to mount one of them, and she just mounted out on the other side. I don't know. I'm surprised anybody ever bought one of them things. When I was just a little boy back in the days of yore, I was busy after school those days with many and many a chore. At night when we had gathered from all the places we'd been, Mama would look around and say, "Are all the children in?" Supper now was ready, each one in his place. We bowed our heads and waited while Papa said the grace. And then to the family altar where the Word of God was read, and in that manner, in those days, my little feet were led. We didn't leaf a magazine or peruse some other book. We were taught the reading of God's Word was the main thing that it took. And when the storms were threatening, the clouds black as midnight sin, Mama would look around and say, "Are all the children in?" When we were around the judgment, beyond the reach of sin.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'll hear my mama say, "Are all the children in?"
Yes, praise God.
And when I get in the harness, I'll holler for Jesus. sanctified. I keep preaching these messages in the fond hope that I can stir in somebody a hunger, somebody who hasn't received this experience, a hunger to thirst and hunger and thirst after righteousness until they're filled. Amen. It's the cardinal doctrine of the entire holiness movement, and it is God's minimum requirement. And Brother Collins, something that bothers me, and if I make you mad, then come up and tell me so I can forgive you. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not straight in your doctrine, you'll never be straight in your experience. Your experience will be based on a farce and a falsehood. And you can never know the full blessing of God like that. If you don't think, I've heard people say, oh, you starting on one of them doctrinal poles. Yes, sir. Bless your heart. You can count on it, and I am not going to apologize for it, because in reading the two Timothys, I find that Paul refers to doctrine 10 times in the two Timothys. And he said to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine, because it is vitally important.
Sure.
And I laid the foundation for saying this, that I'm seeing preachers, and some of them are most sought after preachers, and I'd go to school with them if they were here. I'm not talking to their back, and I'm not going to call their name. That wouldn't help anything. But I'm telling you, I'm seeing them urge our young married people and their children to seek the gift instead of the giver. And it's as poison as a rattlesnake, and it's as dangerous as eternal security and sin in religion. Amen. We are taught, and the scripture teaches, to seek the giver.
Amen.
Amen. And I've seen a lot of people that said they got the baptism, but they got it instead of him. God help us. We need, he's the one we need.
Amen.
Amen. And when he comes, he brings his gifts with him. And I promise you, he does not send them. But we're in the scripture tonight in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, and especially verses 12 through 15, and I'm packing now, and for the sake of keeping it as brief as possible, the first time through, I want you to hear and feel the burden of a man in trouble. Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. I want you to hear his plea. If we could have been standing on the other side of a tent curtain, we'd have known time he spoke that this man's voice is loaded with emotion, that he's under a burden. I hear pleading in this voice. I hear tears in it. And he's as humble as a dog. He said, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, he said in the next verse, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Now the sense of what he's saying is this. If I have found grace in thy sight, reveal thy plan to me, so I'll know what thou hast in mind, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now, if you want to know why Moses is so disturbed and why he's in such trouble, you go back to verse 1 of this chapter, and you find the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. In verse 3, he said, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And we find out two things. We find that God told Moses to go, but he's not going. And the next we find, the reason he's not going is because his God is angry. And God is not just angry, I mean he's really angry. And when God is angry, he's dangerous. Now, if you want to know why God is so angry, you go back to the beginning of chapter 32, and you'll find the account of where the pastor had gone off to be with God a few days, and the people kicked over. That's a sad index to any people that can't hold a church together for a few days while the pastor goes off to be alone with God. And I wish more of them would go off to be alone with God a few days. Amen. Yes. And they kicked over, and just And God has had it with his people. I want to ask you, have you ever tried to be friends to somebody and nothing was ever enough? I've had that worked on me, and it hadn't been long. I've had it worked on me more than one time. I've taken families into my home and done without myself to keep them and help them get the best job they ever had. And oh, they were glowing in the promises about what they were going to do when they got their check. But while I was away from the house, they got their check and they got their stuff. They didn't leave a note. They didn't say thank you. They didn't grunt. They just used me up, and I know what it was to go hungry and cold because I did without to get them going, and that was it. So I'm telling you, I have had it with some people to the extent they better not come my way again, because I have, and I can understand why God felt like he did, that miracle after miracle, and nothing was ever enough. And their pastor couldn't be gone a few days to be with God without them kicking over, and they were having, and they were naked, and they were having an orgy, and the Bible don't tell it, but historians do, that they were fixing to practice human sacrifice, and Moses got back in time to stop it. Now, you can understand why God is so angry, and you can understand why Moses is in such trouble. He's saying, Lord, you've given me a tremendous assignment, and I can't do this by myself. I wish we had more preachers like that, don't you? I'm telling you, children, Brother Collins, it raised the hackles on my neck when this picture occurred to me, that if this next Sunday ever pastor in this nation would mount the pulpit and say to his people, folks, I have learned that it's not my pedigree. It's not the fact that I've got relatives in Congress. It's not the fact that I've got relatives that are wealthy. It's not my degrees. And it's not my high-sounding phrases and well-rounded syllables that's going to get people in and build the church. Folks, I have learned that we have got to have the power and presence of God. Now, children, if ever pastor, and you talk about excitement. You talk about, remember a few years ago, well, a good many, when we just had radio, and Orson Welles presented a program in which he featured this planet, Earth, being invaded by beings from Mars. Even though before the program they emphatically stressed that it was pure fiction, yet it was presented in such reality until people were terrified and they jammed the switchboard because they thought the world was coming to an end. That would be a Boy Scout picnic to what had happened if what I had just mentioned would take place. Man, I can just hear the newsman on Monday morning saying, folks, something happened in this nation yesterday that we have no record of in history. It seems that every pastor in this nation has done the same thing and preached on the same thing. Well, I'm telling you, I would to God, and it would turn a revival loose that had run till Jesus come. But we've got these little spinner-legged dudes, and you read in the paper where the Reverend Wright, Dr. So-and-so, has arrived in our city to assume duties as pastor of the First Church of the Mausoleum. And it tells how he took his A.M. degree from Mercer, and he took his A.B. degree from Emory, and then he went and graduated from some theological seminary, and he got his Ph.D. from some other, from Vanderbilt, and he's got enough of degrees to crack the paper one wall of his study, and he's graduated and graduated and re-graduated, and he stayed in school till he's got gray in his temples, and finally after a while, when we hear him, we find out that he has gone to school all that time to learn the art of saying nothing. God save us. A pastor said to one of my preacher friends a while back, said, when are these fellows going to quit bragging on their degrees and start preaching Jesus? A lot of education shouldn't hinder a man. It ought to be a help to him, but some of them have let it become the main issue, the main line, instead of a sideline. And we've got students that go into these theological seminaries. They go into these theological seminaries as believers, and they come out infidels. Theological seminaries go in and come out infidels. They are very skillfully taught how to sneer at the virgin birth and to make light of the blood atonement. And you'll find that you've got great piles of stone and masonry with great membership that are paying fantastic salaries to some dingbat who gets up on Sunday morning and adjusts his monocle. And I heard of one who adjusted his monocle and looked off to one of the stained glass windows and says, you must repent, as it were, and be converted in a measure, or be lost to a certain extent. You mean to tell me he went to school all that time to learn how to say nothing? God save us. I'd rather take an old boy that, if you take Amos, I doubt if Amos ever saw the inside of a one-room log schoolhouse. Amos said, I wasn't a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but God took me as I followed the flock, and God put me in the ministry. That's who I'm. I want to hear one like that. He might mix up the King's English, but I'll tell you, honey, when God calls you, he gives you a message. You don't have to go to school to get a message. You might learn how to present it better in school, but I'll tell you, if God called you, he gave you a message when he called you, and God gave me a message for the world and the church, and that means both of them ought to hear it.
Amen.
I'd be disturbed too. God gave me an assignment, said, you do this, but I'm not going with you. I tell you, I'd be like, and you see, what Moses is saying, then, I want to tell you this, that you can have influence with God.
Right.
You can have influence with God to the extent that you can change God's mind. And the scripture abounds of instances where people did change God's mind.
Right.
And I think too often, Brother Collier, among our people, we have people who take the attitude, well, I'm just one person. What can I do? Did you know that there is no case where God ever used a church full of people to change the world? Every time he used one man or one woman that would let God use them the way he wanted to. There was just one Abraham, just one Moses, just one Joshua, just one Enoch, just one Elijah. And God used one man to change the world. He used Elijah at the test of Baal to turn a whole nation to God. One man. I heard a preacher, I don't think he might have been 40, but I don't think he was but 35. And while I'm saying, he wasn't an old man, he wasn't a beginner either. But he was telling an account meeting of how he had got to reach the place where he said, I have had it. I am through. He hadn't fallen out with God, but he fell out with the ministry. He couldn't get a church full of people to do like he wanted them to, and he said, headquarters can come get these credentials or I'll mail them in. I have had it, and I'm through. And he said, God said, shut up and sit down and listen. And God said, there's a book I want you to read. And I said, Lord, I've read the book. And God said, shut up and listen. I want you to read it again. And I said, Lord, I've read it twice. And God said, I want you to read it again.
Read it again.
So he said, the third time I read it, I discovered what I missed the first two times. And that was that God is not looking for a church full of people to use. He's looking for one person in one place that'll let God use them like he wants to. Amen. Would you be that one person? You can make a difference. And I'm telling you, I don't care who you are or how limited you seem, there is something you can do. Well, I appreciate Moses more than ever because he said, I can't do this by myself. I wish we had more preachers that would realize that they haven't read a book and found the formula. Listen. God save us from this. Oh, they said, we've got the Muppets in now. Yeah, we've got the Muppets. That's going to get a lot of people in and build the church. Listen, it won't.
No,
I'll tell you, I know they're funny. But people sit there and snigger at them, and the Holy Ghost weeps. And we're playing church and having carnival in the church in a world going to hell. And I'm stirred up.
Praise God.
Well, you remember that when God got ready for Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, I can't do this without talking it over with Abraham, my friend. Now, children, let's have an influence with God. God said, I know Abraham. He's my friend. I know what he'll do, how he'll order his house after him. And God said to Moses in the 10th verse of chapter 32, isn't it interesting that you can have such influence with God that he'll have to come to you to get permission to do certain things? He came to Moses and he said, let me alone now, that my wrath may wax hot. And I'll consume these people and I'll make a great nation out of you. Now, old brother Carnality, the jump said, yeah, that's what this do. You make a great nation out of me, but not Moses. Boy, you talk about a pastor. Even though they had aggravated him to the limit of his endurance, he laid his life between the wrath of an offended God and the sins of an offending people. And Moses said in verse 32, if you can, forgive them. But if you can't, blot me out of the book which thou hast written. What a pastor. What a pastor. Amen. Lord, I know they sinned. He confessed they have committed a great sin. But Lord, please forgive them. And if you can't forgive them, then blot me out with them. And so Moses pled so pitiful. And it's been said that when the weakest saint gets on their knees, the devils tremble. And I believe it. You can have influence with God. And Moses pled so pitiful until in verse 14, the Lord said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give thee rest. You see, Moses walked so close to God. He had such influence with God until he changed God's mind. God said, I'm not going. But Moses pled with him until God changed his mind and said, my presence shall go with you, and I shall give you rest. But listen to what Moses said in verse 15. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And I feel the same way. I'd rather not go to church than to go and God not be there. I had children, and I believe the dirtiest sinner in this county was to come in and sit down back there. He's hurt worse than if he hadn't come, if he comes and God's not here. I believe that. Amen. That's right. And I'm just like Moses. Lord, if you're not going, let's just leave it all. Now, what I'm telling you is the identifying mark of the sanctified is that the sanctified make much of the presence of God. I like that. Brother Collins, I've been a guest evangelist with pastors. Well, maybe they were trying to be a good host, but they sure missed the mark with me. Every day, they wanted me in the car, and we were just going and sightseeing and eating in restaurants and having a high old time and all day long celebrating and not one mention of prayer. I'm telling you, I don't like that. No, sir, I don't like it. Once in a while, I've had the privilege of being with a pastor that all through the day he would say, let's have a good word of prayer. Now, I like that. So the identifying mark of the sanctified are people that make much of the presence of God. And you can practice the presence of God. You can pursue the presence of God. You can insist on the presence of God until it'll be good night, Lord, and good morning, Jesus. Another identifying mark of the sanctified is that they're people of vision. You won't find sanctified people without a vision. You might find some that profess it that don't have any. But the genuine sanctified people are people of vision. And the pastor has a vision of something to do that will help the church and move it on and get more people and improve the physical property so we won't be ashamed when company comes. And he presents it to the board, and the brother Little Faith, he clears his throat. Well, I don't believe that would be auspicious at this time. Now, ain't that enough to blind you? Auspicious, the very idea. I don't believe that would be auspicious at this time. And Sister Little Faith over there says, she said, well, I don't know how we're going to pay for it. Now, that's the carnal. And the carnal talk like that. But the sanctified said, yes, Brother Pastor, that's a great idea. And let's do it. And I believe God will supply the need. Amen. Amen. When God went back yonder, when the Israelites sent out the 12 spies, and 10 came back and said, there ain't a way in the world we can do it. They saw the giants, but 2 stayed till they found the fruit. And the one that found the fruit said, we be well able to take it. You see? Yeah, the 2 that found the fruit represent the sanctified. And 10 carnal members of the board called 2 or 3 million people to bleach their bones in the wilderness and miss the will of God. The crowd has always been wrong. The people that are right have always been in the minority when it comes to numbers. And that's an example of it. And the people, the sanctified people of God, are people of great generosity. I remember, and I know Brother Collins does, when the church had poverty. We didn't have any buildings like this. I mean, we didn't have any buildings like this. Maybe it's a little old white clapboard, and I remember some that was a little more than a barn. I remember some worshipped in an old, they called it the old tin barn. And one man had been saving up and saving up and saving up, and the whole family was looking forward to the time when they could buy a new car. And that teenage boy was looking forward to that too. He wanted to drive that new car. But the time came when they had to make a choice of whether they were going to build a decent church and get out of the old tin barn, or whether he was going to go ahead and buy that car. So he put it up to the family. And that boy had been looking forward to that new car. But when it came to an issue like that, do we drive up to the old tin barn in a new car, or do we drive up to a new church in the old car? And that boy finally said, Daddy, let's build the church. Amen. Oh, yes, sir. They are people of great generosity. And I remember those days when the church had poverty. And there was a pastor that had a church like that, and the ceiling was bad. It was discolored, and it was cracked, and actually was getting to the point that it was dangerous. And Sunday after Sunday, he had stood up and pulled, trying to raise enough money to fix the ceiling so they wouldn't be embarrassed when company came. And of course, money was hard to get, because I remember how hard it was to get when I first started going with the girls, and it took 30 cents for me to have a date, and the 30 cents was hard to get. I was doing heavy courting on 30 cents if I could get the 30 cents.
Yes, sir.
So those are the days I'm talking about. And of course, the poor people gave what they could, but there was a Mr. Moneybags that sat over here and wouldn't give a dime. He could have paid for the whole thing and not have missed it. But he sat there Sunday after Sunday and wouldn't give a dime. And finally, after many Sundays, the pastor was making one more pull when a great big hunk of that plaster fell out of the ceiling, and ceiling hit him right on top of his old bald head. And he jumped and said, I'll give $50. And a sister called out and said, hit him again, Lord. And the sanctified are people of great hospitality. I remember when you drove up to a man's house, a horseback or in a wagon or in a buggy, and that's where we got to say, and get out and come in. And you had a hard time if you were at a man's house after 11:30. You had a time getting away from him without eating dinner with him. Now they're afraid you will stay. God help. And places I go, time I walk in, the good woman of the house said, Brother Smith, have you eaten? It's not meal time, but she's ready to start cooking if I'm hungry. And she says, if you got some clothes need washing, I'll run them for you. I said, now, sister, you got a family to see about, and you're busy in the work of the church. I know how to run a washing machine, but that ain't going to work. She runs them. I said, now, sister, I don't have time to iron. I always just wash them, tumble dry them, and put them back on. That's not going to work either. I find my shirt starched and ironed more beautiful than any laundry ever did and hung on the knob of my door. And that's the great you talk about Southern hospitality, children. I have experienced Holy Ghost hospitality.
Right.
Amen. Up and down this country. People that love to do, and the good women of the church that love to do for the man of God. Isn't it a beautiful thing? That's the identifying mark of the sanctified. But I like it when Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not going, let's just leave it off. Amen. And that's my sentiment tonight. Is there anybody in this congregation with a hungry heart? I want us to come around to the altar, and I want us to love up close. I want us to ask God to love us up close. And let's love Him up close. Without a song, just get up and come on. And let's get close to God around this altar. If there's somebody with a need, I want you to come, because God is here for you right now. And whatever you need, you can find it here. Amen. Bless your heart. Everyone be a committee of one to lead in prayer. Draw nigh to God.